Now turn in your Bible again to Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. Once again, we're going to have verse 14 through verse 21. Kyle's got the reading for you today.
Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that work in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.
Okay, let's pray. Our Father, thank you once again for this wonderful part of your word, for the richness of it, Lord, for all of the wonderful things that it holds out to us. We pray, Lord God, that indeed we would grasp hold of them, that we would find the love of Christ, that we would know it, that each one in this room, that each one who hears the message, Lord, would know that everlasting love. And it's in Christ that we pray. Amen. All right, so we've been making our way through these verses for 3 or 4 weeks now. It's a tremendous prayer. We're just about approaching the peak of it. If you've ever been on an airplane, traveled anywhere, you know that moment of adrenaline when the pilot throttles forward the engine, and you sort of get pushed back in your seat a little bit, and you go faster and faster down the runway, and then you know there's that just minute, that sensation when the wheels let go of the earth. To me, that's what this paragraph feels like, and it's right here in verses 18 and 19 where we're going to focus today. This is where I think we achieve sufficient speed to get off the ground. And there's even that little catching of the breath, right? He takes a breath, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. And off we soar up into the sky. We've left the ground. Now I want to ask you this: how hard or easy do you think it would be to write an essay or a description of the love of Christ? I found it's not very easy at all to write a sermon explaining the love of Christ, because you have to start somewhere and you have to end somewhere. And that sort of assumes that there's a place to begin, right? We're talking about a phenomenon which we're told straight out, it's very difficult to get the extent of it, to get the measure of it, the width, the length, the depth, the height. Where does it even begin? How shall my tongue describe it, right? Where shall its praise begin? How you can walk through the love of Christ for hours and hours and not come to the edge of it. So how are we supposed to say, okay, everybody, let's study the love of Jesus Christ today, and you know, here we'll start right here at the beginning where it begins. Okay, it's just not a thing that you can lay out in sections and in postulates like algebra, you know, point A, point B, point C. There's a logic to it, you know, there's a beginning, a middle, an end. No. If it's going to be comprehended, it has got to be lived personally. By way of a parallel, if you've ever traveled out west, which our family just did, and you get to see some of the breathtaking scenery out there, you know, there's these incredible mountains and lakes and canyons, the waterfalls and the geysers and hot springs, and you know, here's this one that's deep blue, this one's green, this one's, you know, the dragon's cauldron, this one's, you know, rainbow colored, you know, and the sort of ripples of the land as it you know, flows along the foothills. You're often struck by the thought, And I think this is a common thought. You hear other people say it. I wonder what the first people to find this place must have thought when it struck their eyes, right? They must have just been stunned. And, you know, I think of, you know, in the history of our country, people who, you know, traveled in a wagon across the prairie for, you know, days and days and, you know, grassland and plains and grassland and plains. And, you know, suddenly you come to these enormous, beautiful mountains and chasms and, you know, these inexplicable land formations and so on. And, you know, new animals, new plants, and you know, who even knew this was here? Okay, it's like nothing we ever saw. Okay, and not just, obviously, not just the American West. You can go pretty much anywhere in the world and see things that just stagger the imagination. I never knew the water could be so blue. How can all of these millions of birds be all in one place? You know, why are all the caves carved out in a pattern? Like, who even knew this was here? I thought of Marco Polo. You know, he's the guy in the 1200s. He went to travel to China from Italy, and he must have seen things that just turned his mind upside down. My goodness. And meanwhile, you have the people that live there, and, you know, here's all these strangers come in and, you know, look around like, wow, it's so fascinating. And the people that live there are like, I know, right? Isn't it cool? You know, it's still awesome to them. It's just not strange anymore, right? They live there. So, you know, we went, for example, to Rocky Mountain National Park, and, you know, I could see a person living there saying, how do you like it here? You know, you came from the east, and you say, whoa, it's so beautiful. And I could see somebody saying, well, I've lived here for 20 years, and I still think it's amazing, and I still don't think I've seen everything there is to see. There's just so much of it to see. And frankly, I would also like to go, you know, what I'd like to do is go to the tropics and see what's there, or, you know, go up north, go to Iceland or something and see the volcanoes and see the geysers and the hot springs and the whales, okay? Don't you think it would have been amazing? Okay, you studied the explorers when you were in school. Don't you think it would be amazing to be with one of these parties, like the first people to see the Pacific Ocean? Right, Lewis and Clark, in the days of Thomas Jefferson, right, they were sent out to explore the Louisiana Purchase. You know, they mapped out the Pacific Northwest and so on. Okay, only people whose feet have actually stood in the place know what it's like. You can write a journal, you know, you can write a book about it for the people back east and try to describe it to them, but they can't say that they know it. Right? Plus, there's, you know, if you like, there's sort of two kinds of folks back east. You know, there's the ones who, you know, will read the description and say, oh, I would like to go see that myself. And then there's other people who say, well, you know, that's, they don't find exploration or new experiences or discovery all that interesting or attractive. And that's kind of a little sad if you ask me that, you know, people don't want to find out what's on the other side of the river, right? Because there's things to experience. There's a lot to see that words alone just can't do justice to, right? You have to go on the adventure. And so I think that kind of, you know, hopefully that kind of can help us see where Paul is, what he's trying to get at here, because most of us, I think, have had some kind of experience like that. You know, even if you haven't ever been anywhere, but, you know, you like to watch the Discovery Channel maybe, and wow, you know, who even knew that, you know, such a creature was on the earth, or, you know, exactly. Unless you see it for yourself, how would you know? Okay, and I thought of who is the first person who ever ate a hot pepper? You know, and then there's his friend looking at him like, well, what's with you? I don't know, it just, you know, you have to, I can't tell you, you have to try it. Okay, so we're dealing with a subject, the love of Christ, that for the people back east, you know, who, you know, they're not in the know, it's kind of hard to describe except by some sort of comparison like that, right? Paul says it surpasses knowledge, right? That's verse 19. It's beyond knowledge. But he also says you're supposed to know it. Right? It's beyond knowledge, You're supposed to know it, and you may come to know it. Okay, you can know it. I can know it. This is Paul's prayer to the Father. And in fact, that we're getting right to the center of the matter of what Christianity is for. What's it about? This is God's precise objective in the whole program of everything that he has done. Okay, verses 18 and 19 present to us the very center of the matter. This is the distilled essence of the will of God for you and me, and it's this, that we might know Christ's love. Right? Not in a theoretical sense, not on paper, knowing it in terms of not truth, just statements about truth and fact, but living in it yourself. Why has God done all that he has done over the course of history? What is his purpose for your life? Right? What does he want from me? Here it is. That you may comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height to experience the love of Christ that is beyond knowledge and heavens above, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That is the objective of all Christianity, okay? And clearly then, we're talking about something that is outside the realm of average human experience, but it is well within the realm of possible Christian experience, right? This is the will of God. And this follows on something that we discussed a couple of months ago when we were at the beginning of chapter 2 about people being dead in trespasses and sins. Do you remember? I gave you a couple of illustrations back then that to try to make you think, you know, what does it mean to be dead in trespasses and sins and then to be quickened in Christ, right? To be made alive in Christ. So I'm going to remind you of those. Do you remember me telling you about my friend's son who is deaf, been deaf since birth? He lives in a world of sound, right? Sound waves are all around him. He's immersed in sound and cannot perceive it at all. And his family asked him, you know, if there was a cure, if there was a fix for you, would you like to be able to hear? I don't know. What is it? I don't know what that is. How do you describe what hearing is to someone who doesn't live, right? And for your own experience, we live in the Earth's magnetic field, don't we? But you don't sense it. You live, it passes right through your body, but you have no sensation for it. But birds do, right? Some birds use it to migrate, to navigate. They have a sensation of it, but what's it like? Is it like hearing? Is it like seeing? I don't know. There's nothing like it, okay? Just so, think about how you might react when somebody stands up and gives their testimony, and, you know, sometimes the person gets on a roll, you know, and starts getting a little bit emotional about Jesus Christ and about his love. Okay, think about times through your life when you have seen this happen. You know, think about when you were little and you saw some older person stand up and, you know, start talking about, you know, how Peter says, though you haven't seen him, you love him, and you're filled with an inexpressible, glorious joy, right? And the person starts getting a lump in their throat and they have to wipe their tear away and they say, I just want to praise the Lord. And, you know, the young people kind of look at each other and, you know, snicker a little bit. And you know, the grown-ups, you know, some of them are sitting there just, you know, I'll wait you out, you know, waiting until you're done saying your piece and just, is it going to be over soon? Because it's odd to them, right? It's not their experience, right? It's not their own experience. It's not their kind of faith. It's outside of their range of knowledge, okay? It's in the range of the unknown. But let's be clear, again, this is the whole reason that God has made salvation possible, that such praise and exaltation in the love of God might be human experience, and not just the experience of a couple of people, one here, one there, but the intention you see here is for all the saints. Okay, where's that? Verse 18, all the saints. That means you, brother and sister. It means me, right? God wants you and I to have the experience of this love divine that excels all other loves, right? This love that's beyond knowledge, okay? You know why it is? It's because we have now been joined to the divine nature, right? The Bible says that. So we have become creatures that are beyond human, right? So we have been given the capacity for this experience that is beyond human knowledge, right? Because now we're beyond human. That's a crazy thing to say, but that's what it means to be joined to Christ. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God quickened you, made you alive. Why? To give you this spiritual capacity that you might be able to know the love of Christ and explore the far reaches of it. Okay, and that's why Paul prays to God that God would strengthen you in the inner man, right? Because you know what? You're getting ready to set out on an expedition into the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. Okay, he's saying we're getting ready to set off into the great unknown. You're an explorer now. Go out there and try to find out how big it is. And, okay, think about the explorers who set off for the new world with no idea what they would find out there. Are there monsters? Is there gold? What grows there? What's to eat? What's the weather like? Are there people out there? And, of course, some people, they dared to go, right? They wanted to go, and they braved the ocean so they could go find out, you know, what's out there. And in the 1800s, you know, with Lewis and Clark, you know, some of the people back east read the report, read their journals of what they saw out there, and they said, I would like to go see all that. I'd like to go see the rocks and rills and the painted hills. And others say, that's not the life for me. They have the same capacity, right? They are able to go every bit as much as anybody else, but they choose not to put it to use. And this is very important to see. They have the ability. God gave them that new nature so that they could experience and enjoy it if they decided to go. It's just a matter of going out and finding out what's to see out there. I want you to notice this, that what makes it possible for all the saints to experience is that it involves love as opposed to intellect. Okay? All the saints have been given the capacity to reach the heights of the Christian life and know its wonders because it's not primarily a matter of learning, is it? Okay, it's not primarily a matter of study. If it were, it would not be, let's be honest, it would not be within the reach of all the saints because not everyone can read, not everyone can study, not everyone wants to think about philosophical questions and, you know, existential things and ultimate matters, but everybody knows what it is to be loved. Everybody. A little child understands, right? He can't solve equations, but he understands that mommy and daddy love him, and he loves his little stuffed animal or dog or whatever, okay? He understands love. And a young man or a woman, or somebody in the prime of life, or even somebody in the weakness of their old age, everybody understands what it is to be loved. Like, you can't write, and most Christians can't sit down and write, you know, a 10-page essay on justification or predestination or things like that, or Christ's priesthood or whatever. But who says you need to? That's not what the heights of the Christian life are about, okay? Christ's love leaves all of that stuff behind. Okay? Love is something a child can experience, right? Even the mentally disabled or the developmentally disabled still understand they know what the feeling is of being loved. Okay? They know the preciousness of it. All the saints. So if it's for all the saints, then why shouldn't you be able to experience it? Hey, I think about, you know, all the years that Christianity has been around and been going around the globe, you know, a medieval peasant from the, you know, 1000s or 1200s not having the first clue about church controversies or politics or creeds or anything like that, he can know the love of Christ. A Roman slave. Like a lot of the Ephesians probably were literal, actual slaves, probably didn't know enough to spell their own name. They can know as much or more about the love of Christ, the unsearchable riches of the love of Christ, as any modern computer whiz or PhD, right? All the saints. They say that there is a Christian experience that is as far above the average Christian experience as the typical Christian experience is above the unsaved life. And all kinds of saints have experienced and attained that, right? Educated or uneducated, right? This rich lived experience of Christ's love, right? It's there. Not every Christian goes there, gets there. Maybe I can draw an analogy with romantic love. You know how romantic love progresses, right? You know, first infatuation, you know, excitement, the sort of getting to know you, right? The fascination with a person. And at some point in life, pretty much everybody has that experience, right? Everybody falls in love sooner or later. But love over the long term, much less common, isn't it? Okay? Because that involves living through the thick and thin of life together, right? It involves the being there day by day with each other, being a support system for each other, and assimilating and negotiating and raising children, right? You don't know the true extent of the love of a wife unless you actually live with her through lots and lots of situations and you experience things like grace, celebration, patience, sacrifice, self-negation, right? You know the definitions of all those words. You can tell me what those things mean. But unless you actually experience, unless you actually make a sacrifice for somebody that you love, it just remains a definition, right? It's just an idea, okay? Until somebody becomes ingrained and integrated into your daily life and is your constant thought, right? Only those who have actually gone through decades together know that kind of love, right? The rest of us just know about it, right? They know the experience, right? Do you see the parallel? Some people just, you know, have never fallen in love yet. Some people have had, you know, a serious boyfriend, girlfriend for a couple of years. They know that experience. And then some people have been married for 50, 60, 70 years, and they know all of the costs and all of the rewards. So what sort of experience is yours with Christ's love? Where are you in this relationship? Are we in the getting to know you stage? Written a couple of letters? Right? You understand here what you're being called to, I hope. It is a love deeper than the mighty rolling sea. Higher than the mountain, right? That's what the song says. Deep, high, long, wide. Well, according to this chapter, then the best thing for us, since you can't write a paper about it, you can't describe it part by part, the best thing for us then is to observe it in real life, okay? In people, in actual saints' lives. Okay, and when I say saint, you know, I don't mean, you know, somebody in a framed picture from the Holy Catholic Church, right? I'm talking about saints, you and I, called to be saints, right? You know people. You see Christ alive in certain people. And by that I mean, you know, not just people who are nice and so on, but people who adore the Lord Jesus Christ, right? They you know, who, you know, like I said, when you're young, these are the ones you kind of giggle at and smirk at them because they get, you know, a little watery-eyed and so on about Christ, and then they start talking about their Savior. But look, this is why Ephesians says, rooted and grounded in love. It's why it says, to him be glory in the church. It's why it says that the wisdom of God is made known through the church to the principalities and powers. Okay, because clearly the company of saints is the only way to see lived out the love of Christ, and to be able then to go exploring and get some sense of the dimensions of it. Maybe I can illustrate this way. Start asking people, what's your favorite Bible verse and why? And then you'll see. Some people, some Christians, you know, sort of hem and haw and, you know, sweat a little bit and, oh, I don't know, you know, John 3:16, I guess. And, you know, why? Well, I don't know, whatever. And then there are some people who are like, well, you know, don't get me started. You know, favorite verse, I got like 50, you know. You know, I love this verse. I love this psalm. You know, let me tell you how this changed my life. Let me tell you how God uses this verse in my life constantly to reassure me, to comfort me, and so on. When we were at Grace Bible Church, the pastor there had me doing the Wednesday night study. So I passed out an index card, and I said, write down for me, you know, some of your favorite Bible verses. And the one man, and he wrote Joel 2:25. Well, what on earth is that? I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. I will restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. And, you know, of course, some people scratch their head and say, what on earth? Why would that be your favorite? But then there are people who are, you know, they've lived through a similar experience, and they say, I know what you're talking about, brother. That you lived away from the Lord, didn't you? And your life became a disaster area, right? Your sin brought you low. Locusts came into your life. They ate everything in sight. I know. You watched, you know, your life's efforts and so on come down to nothing, and, you know, the years were wasted, and you were going hungry on the inside. I mean, a lot of Christians can say, you know, man, all those wasted years, right? A lot of people can relate to that. Okay, but he says, the man says, now I look back and I see how kind and compassionate the Lord has been to me afterwards, that he didn't leave me there. He's restored to me. I have wife, I have kids, I have a pleasant life, I have a church family, I have the assurance of pardon of my sins, right? Yes, the Lord is so merciful. He doesn't treat us as our sins deserve, and so on. Okay, Joel 2:25, you know, what are you talking about? But for those who have been through the experience, I hear you loud and clear. You don't have to say anything else. The Lord is so good. And I will always remember that man and remember that verse, because I know he knows the love of Christ. Okay, he knows it. And it's, you know, he knows this love that surpasses knowledge. Okay, it's important to be around such people, okay, who are able to say, the Lord is so good, and I can tell you why, and here's my... Same thing with hymns, right? You can recognize a beautiful hymn. We sing songs like this one, this Fairest Lord Jesus. Anybody can sing the page, the words on the page. Have you experienced the feeling? Have Jesus, the very thought of thee with sweetness fills my breast. Okay? All that thrills my soul is Jesus, right? Thrill, I mean, come on, thrills. I mean, I'm a Christian and everything, but that's a bit much, don't you think? He thrills you? Well, maybe you should meet the person that wrote the song. Or maybe you should meet somebody who said, oh, this is one of my favorite songs, right? Ask that person, why do you get this reaction out of this song? That's the thing. You know, you're one of those folks back east. You know, you don't know yet what it's like to have your feet standing on the holy ground. You don't know where these sort of thoughts spring up from, because you haven't gone exploring the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, right? The love of Jesus Christ. Okay, you see, it's someone to know, someone to meet, to talk to live with, and grow up with, and grow old with. It's not study. It's a person, okay? He's my friend. I mean, you know me, I like a good debate as much as the next guy. But at some point in life, you know, theological debate gets a little tiresome. You know, it just gets, like, it's kind of beside the point. I mean, yes, we're people of truth. It's very important. You know, we've been given a body of doctrine we're supposed to uphold and defend. But you're missing the point if you don't remember that salvation is a person. And you can know all the truth and all the facts and so on and not know the love of the person until, you know, you're the kind of sappy person, you know, who has a hard time getting through singing a song like "My Jesus, I Love Thee, I Know Thou Art Mine" without having to, you know, take a break and you know, skip a couple words and collect yourself, right? If you haven't explored and experienced Christ's love your own self, and, you know, it just sounds like a bunch of, you know, enthusiastic Christian talk to you, what you need then is to come in closer, right? I know the experience too, but, you know, don't roll your eyes and say, you know, this is a bit silly. No, instead, pray this prayer, right? Pray that you might come to know it, that you also might have the experience of the wheels lifting off the ground and soaring up into the sky, right? It is for you. It's for all the saints, given that, you know, given that you believe in Christ as your Savior. And besides praying, be with the people, be with those you know who you can tell they're plainly, you know, up in the clouds somewhere. You know, they're full of the love of Christ. It is the best thing for you, okay? Because those kinds of people, they stand out. They love to be where the saints are. They love the Word of God. They like the songs, okay? They say, you know, like I sent you, I gave you homework. They say, oh, I never read these lyrics carefully before, but now I see, well, that's really neat. Hey, do you know about this other song? Okay, this one's my favorite because whatever, right? The songs that we've sung today, and, you know, there's another one coming up, how well do they apply to you? Thee will I cherish, thee will I honor, thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Can you sing that with all your affection, right? That the love of Christ, you have to be with the saints in order to observe it. When you see it genuinely in a person's life, then you see there's something there I wish I could have, right? I'm ready to go exploring. I'm ready, you know, what makes this person so different? Well, it's because they've lived an experience you haven't lived. Okay, that's why, again, the only way to grow is Christian fellowship. Okay, you have to share the experience with others who are out there exploring it as well. Okay, rooted and grounded in love. That was the phrase right before this. Rooted and grounded in love, then you may be able to comprehend what is the breadth and length and depth and height. Okay, the Christians in your life who have gone out exploring, they're sending notes back east to the people who are still sitting around saying, come up. And then you got to be the kind of person who says, okay, let's go. I want to go too. I want to go beyond the known into the unknown. So by a last example, you know, there's that Christian camp folk song, and it's from the, like, probably late 60s. And I always kind of rolled my eyes at this song and thought it was corny, but that song called Pass It On, you know, Pass It On. It only takes a spark to get a fire going, you know the song, and soon all those around can warm up in its glowing. You know, it was just like a Coca-Cola commercial. That's how it is with God's love. But what's the next word? Once you experience it, bingo, right? Ah, that's the thing. You can sing the song, and the song just, once you experience it, okay, for whatever reason, that's just how we are. It takes even a Christian somehow a long time to comprehend, as Paul says, you know, yes, Jesus loves me, this I know because the Bible tells me so. But honestly, the Bible telling me so is just information. Okay, the Bible told me this, and Jesus loves me, this I know is as far as a lot of people get for a long period of time. Okay, and it's possible that you know Jesus loves you, but that's all you know, right? You haven't got beyond, as I said last time, an introduction into the love of Christ. So what do you think? And actually, I think this, you know, this is where a lot of Christian teens are. Kids who have been in Sunday school lessons, and they've had all kinds of lessons. Okay, they've been told that Jesus loves them, right? They've been told that he died for them and so on. But this exploration, right, the experience of it itself, there hasn't been that comprehension, that apprehension of the love of Christ. And so when the teens, you know, get out into the adult world, they drop off because they just... But you don't leave somebody that you love. Right? You don't leave the person that your heart loves, your soul loves, someone whose love satisfies all of your needs and much more beside that. You want to be with them round the clock, and you find out there's so much more to this love I didn't even know about yet. You don't leave a person like that. So that's what I'm saying. It's the best thing. And, you know, young people especially, it's to be together with the saints often and stay together with the saints and talk about these sorts of things and not just have like little school lessons about, okay, God wants you to be polite, tell the truth and, you know, the sorts of things, right? Those are all important. But Christ, the person, Christ who loves, Christ who comforts, Christ who hears prayer, right? Christ who guides and calls, and Christ who thrills the soul, right? To me, to live is Christ. And it's important that we don't let each other or, you know, the young ones, we're trying to raise them up, right? We're not just trying to teach them behavior. We're trying to show them Christ, okay? Rooted and grounded in love. That's important. That's the precursor. It's a prerequisite that you may know the love of Christ. So we're going to take each other on an expedition, okay? And so that's how the song goes, right? You spread his love to everyone. You want to pass it on, right? That happens as the saints share their lives together and you share your thoughts about Christ and you share your favorite songs and you share your burdens and you pray for each other and you warm up in its glowing, like the song says, right? And each one of you, whether you're young or old, you have to decide. I'm not going to be the kind of folks back east who are just going to stay put. You know, I want to go out to the frontier, and I want to see what's out there, okay? So grab your bag. Let's go. You're a saint, aren't you? Right? It's for all the saints. And 1 hour a week just isn't going to do it. You're in the Explorers Club. We're going to take you out into the great unknown and show you, like the Bible says, great and marvelous things that you do not know, but which also the scripture says God has revealed them to us by his Spirit, the breadth and length and depth and height, the love of Christ. Off we go into the wild blue. Right? Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, enough has been said. We ask you, Lord, now to fill us with your Holy Spirit. Show us Christ in all of his beauty and his infinite love. Lord, help us to know more of him, to want more of him, to love each other, Lord, as you have told us to do, and to make him our heart's desire, to rejoice in him and to be glad and to build one another up and to make your name great, Lord, here and everywhere we go. For the sake of your glorious name, we pray. Amen. Amen.